That are the theme verses of our ministries, our educational ministries. It's important that we understand exactly what we're doing in the Middle East and in other parts of the world. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So the first thing that we see is the exhortation is for Paul to Timothy was to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I want to share this with you. Any kind of pastoral ministry, any kind of educational ministries or discipleship programs, they are only powerful as the strength of God's grace. But that's what's a blessing. And when we understand that the exhortation to be strong in grace, he's telling us that what we're doing for the Lord is to be done in his grace. And it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now notice with me here that there are four generations that are involved. First of all, he said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." You have Paul teaching Timothy. And then we have Timothy teaching faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So you have Paul, you have Timothy, you have faithful men, and you have others that will be taught also. What makes the work of God perpetual is the fact that Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Turn with me now to Matthew's gospel and we'll look at two portions of scripture. Number one, we look at verse 36 of chapter 9. "But when he saw the multitudes, Jesus was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Now this is a key verse. "Then saith he unto them," unto the disciples, his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let me just comment here briefly. We're in a missions conference. And we need to understand that finances is important. But more important is our praying. And I want to speak to you tonight shortly and on Tuesday night and Wednesday night on different aspects of prayer and missions. Listen to me, every ministry rises and falls on the saints of God on their knees. You go forth on your knees, God will do a work. He tells us to humble ourselves. I want to say this to you. Any work that's done for God will be a work that the saints of God that are servants as missionaries and as pastors and Christian workers, they're going to acknowledge. This is beyond us. The ministry is bigger than you are. The ministry is bigger than I am. I am standing here testifying to you tonight that I am here where I am by the grace of God because somebody prayed. And I'm going to tell you, the work of the ministry that God's blessed me with for 48 years is Peachtree Baptist Church. I've been in one church for 48 years. And what a blessing it's been for me to labor there and watch God do many things that are beyond my ability, my power. I wake up some mornings, Brother Ben, and I say, "How in the world did I get here?" It's being strong in grace. It's the grace of God. It's not me. And I want to go on to point out, it says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." One of the things that concerns me in these days in America is the drought that we're going. It seems like we're going further and further away from God, more and more towards humanism and socialism in our educational system and all that's around us. But I want to say this to you. We have a promise. God said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You think of this. You say, Pastor David, we had a glitch in the showing of the DVD tonight. This is minor. What we're concerned about is the glitch in workers, men called of God. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to give you laborers. I use this oftentimes in speaking and getting into my thoughts as to deal with different areas, but I'll deal with it tonight with prayer and then we'll be done and I'll try to be pointed. The first question the Baptist or even the Westminster Catechism asked, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I want to say to you that God wants us to understand that we are to glorify God in all that we do. And if He does it, He gets the glory. It's His work. It's not ours. And when He does it, He gets the glory. But you know what He allows us, you know? The chief end of man is to glorify God, and listen to this, and enjoy Him forever. I think the greatest thought that I could think of to share with you tonight is that you can enjoy God. I want to say this too, I enjoy God. I've been pinned up over there in that prophet's chamber at the back of the warehouse, and Brother Bob comes and knocks on the door every once in a while, and I'm either buried in the Word of God or in materials I'm studying. He came in there a few minutes ago, and I'd walk in the floor. And he said, what are you doing? Praying? I said, yeah, that's the way I pray. James Stewart did that. James Stewart walked and prayed and held his hands open and held it like this. I heard him say it. He said, I pray this way, believing that God's going to put what I'm asking for in my hand. Prayer is asking and receiving. Let me just say this to you. In between is believing. And let me just say, asking is what most of us think of prayer being. But it's not just asking, but prayer is receiving. That's another part of the prayer because it leads to expectation. When we come to God in prayer and we come before the throne of grace in prayer asking, we're also by grace through faith expecting God to answer our prayers. So I want to ask you tonight to be sure and enter in with me on this because there is the joy and the delight of fellowship with God as a child of God in His service. It was David Brainerd that said, oh, 1 hour with God infinitely exceeds all the pleasures and delights of this lower world. I say amen to that. There is nothing like a man meeting with God and God meeting with him. I want to say this to you. There is a reality in this thing of missions. And it's more than sending out a missionary. We need laborers. We need to pray for them. But let me say this to you. There is not a missionary work in the world that didn't start with some man or some woman on their knees talking to Almighty God. I'm confident that the New Testament teaching of biblical missions is birthed out of worship. And when God saves sinners, and that's the reason Jesus Christ came into the world, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. But when we read John chapter 4 and we meet the Samaritan woman, Jesus told her that the Father seeketh such to worship him. You know what my passion and heart's desire is in missions and in preaching and teaching is that God will have another worshiper. What a great blessing when we can come to the house of God and somebody we prayed for, God saved, and then they come sit alongside us and raise their hands in praise and adoration of Almighty God, making worshipers. I guess I would pray that God would let you experience it someday, but you've not lived until you've gone into some of the Egyptian churches, and especially the Sudanese churches. What we settled by the new facility there in Egypt and Cairo, we determined that if we're going to do this thing, because God has put it in our hearts that true missions is church planting. And I told them, I said, we will not build a building or even be a part of transforming this one into a school if we can't use the main floor as a church auditorium. You say, Pastor David, they probably wouldn't even let you do that. I got a Nehemiah that works in Parliament, or did. He's now in heaven. But he died of COVID, by the way. But what he said to me in those last days, he said, got everything fixed up for you. Well, I scared to death. I don't know what that means. Sometimes you get something fixed up for you. You may be getting ready to go to heaven or something, you know. And I'm ready for that. I just, if you're getting a bus load right now, I'll wait. But here's the important thing. Brother Sammy died. And when he died, his son took over, which the last time I met with Sammy, he said, I want you to meet my sons. If anything happens to me, David will take over. Well, David's a translator for us in the seminary and college. He's a man who loves God, and he's an accountant, and he's a banker. And I work with him now just like I did Sammy. And here's what he said. We got everything fixed up. Old Joseph, scared to death after Sammy died, went down to the council's office and walked in. This is a brand new area. El Sharuk. It's a brand new area in Cairo. They're moving the palace there. They're moving the parliament there. They're moving everything out of the old Cairo. And we got to be one of the first buildings in there. And all of a sudden, he walked in and he said to the council, my name is Joseph Habib. He said, yep, we know who you are. You know Sammy Labib? I said, yeah, I do know him. He said, well, he came in here and he's got your name and David Dickerson's name settled that anything that goes on in this area, these two men are to control this building. Well, man, I was shocked to death. He said, they got you. Well, it's good as long as we got somebody in there with common sense. We get a Muslim in there, it may be my head. But you know, God's bigger than that. I just bless the Lord that he is raising up a center of worship there. Amen. Brother Bob seen it. Brother Bob, they got all the ceiling finished inside now. And they're pulled down the dirt, got all it leveled down and poured the concrete floor. And it'll seat 80 people. That's a pretty good sized church in Egypt. But what's a blessing is they dedicated it to my name. So I told them, I said, I just wished you wouldn't do that. They said, well, we're not done yet. We're doing the library on the other side, and it's going to be called the Lucilius Library. You say, Pastor David, how did you deal with all of that? I dealt with it easy. We now call it Peachtree Baptist Church of Egypt. And that's what they've done. So we give God the glory. You say, Pastor David, what are you saying to us? I want to say to you that probably one of the greatest delights in my heart and my life has been training men of God. My prayer is, Lord, let me be your servant to the servants of God. And I love it. I love it. And somebody said, what's first in your heart, pastoring? I'm a pastor or die. That's just me. But you know, I love the classroom too. I love to go in there and teach. I like to see the lights come on. Their countenance, their eyes opening up. And they're writing notes. I love that. And here's what was so interesting about the thing. One day I was lecturing. And what we do is I start at 8 o'clock and I'll lecture till 3 o'clock. And we'll stop in the midst of an hour and a half. And we'll take a 10-minute break. And during one of those breaks, they brought me my coffee. And they brought it in. And I was standing there. You are real careful that not only do you thank the Lord for it, but you pray over it. Because you don't need gnats and everything else in it. So you get them fished out, and then you go ahead and drink it. But I was standing there with my cup of coffee. And I looked up. And I was surrounded by Sudanese men. There's about 7 of them. And now you talk about tall folk. Those guys grow big. They got their own basketball team without having to hunt them. They just got them everywhere. And so I got these students. They're all working on their master's level. And they surround me. And Philemon, as we pronounce it, they call him Philemon. Philemon came walking up to me, and he's the leader of the pack. And he said, Pastor David, do you know why we love you so much? And, of course, the only thing I could think of was to say to them, by the grace of God, I know how you love me. It's all a grace. And he said, no, we love you because you love us. But more importantly, you believe like we do. I said, I thought I was the teacher and you were believing like me. He said, it doesn't matter anymore. He says, we all believe alike. I want to say this to you. What a blessed thing to train men for God and to be able to see and know that they're going to teach another generation. They go out of the school, brother, and as they go out of the school, they've been there 7 days from daylight to past dark every time. I usually start in the morning with them at 8 and go to 2 or 3. Then we have lunch, and then Dr. Lucilius would go in, or Dr. Doom or one of the other professors with us, and take them till 11 o'clock at night. Lecturing straight through. They sit there just going at it. And most of them are degreed men. They're not in the seminary if they don't have at least a bachelor's degree. And many of them are lawyers. We have had a dentist. We've had a pharmacist. We have educated men in there to do this because God saved them, called them to preach. Well, what a blessing it is that they go out of there. And I say to them, I know you're going straight to your church. And when you get there, you're going to have to be ready to preach. And many of them travel a long way. They said, no, that's no problem. I said, why is that? Said, we have been receiving all week long. We're just going to go home and teach what you taught us. That again is what God's doing in passing it on from generation to generation to generation. Some years ago, I had the privilege to go into India. And when I went into India, I was teaching at Barak Bible College. I taught a module there. And then I had the privilege to preach at their commencement that year. Dr. Jiva Baraga was the president. Brother Doom knew him. Maybe you do too. But Dr. Jiva said to me, he said, I want you to go see a man that is renowned here in our country, and he's feeble, but he'll be a blessing to you. And I went in, and they took me to his place, and I went in, and his name was Buck Singh. He's known as the Spurgeon of India. And when I went in, they led him out. He's old and he couldn't see, and they led him out, and he came out and he sat down right in front of me, and he shook hands with me, and he toward the end would lay his hands on my shoulder and pray for me that God would use me in India. And here's what he said. It just shocked me. He says, "I like what you're doing." I've tried to do that through the years. He said, "A success without a successor is a failure." When he said that, my ears perked up. In fact, I wrote it down. He said, "A success without a successor is a failure." Philemon said to me, "Pastor David, the reason we love you is because you marked us for life." I've had men of God to mark me for life too. Some of you know that Ray Bearden was my pastor. Ray Bearden was a man of prayer. He's now 84, 83, 84. It's hard to believe he's younger and spryer than I am. He said to me, I said to him, I said, "Brother Ray, I want you to come preach in our Bible conference this year." Because Brother Ray preached the first one, he and Brother Bob Doom and Ray Brown, in the first Bible conference we ever had when I started there as a young preacher. And God moved on us in revival. But what a blessing it is, he's going to be with us. I was a student at Tennessee Temple University, and I graduated from there, and then I went on to seminary and worked on my master's, and then from there I started pastoring, and from there I did my doctoral studies, and I can show you a trail of men that marked me. Pastors, you ought to be in the marking business. Mark men for God. I'd come in from class, and Brother Bearden would have the church library open so I could go there and go in and study for his quiet, and where I had materials to help me. And I remember I'd walk in the door, had a key, open up the door, and I could hear him groaning down the hall. I'd go down the hall and open up the office door, and he'd be prostrate, laid out under the desk, interceding, calling on God, naming the people in the church. "Oh, God, help us." And I'd get down beside him, and it was so easy to pray because he already had the atmosphere going, buddy. And I want to say to you, we can mark men for God, but we have to be men of prayer ourselves before they learn to be men of prayer. It has to be that men of God have to be expositors of the Word of God if those young men learn to be expositors. You say, what is an expositor? Verse by verse preacher. Takes a book at a time, chapter at a time. Let me just simply say to you that Ray Brown was my pastor as well. If you know anything about Ray Brown, he was an expositor. I used to go to his study and see him, and he was always the kind that was always studying. I said, "What you study?" He said, "I'm studying such and such." I said, "You going to do that as serious?" He said, "No, I just like studying, and I'll have it whenever the time God says, preach that." And he's taught me the importance of preaching verse by verse and developing a people for God. I'm going to say this to you. Church, I was experiencing something here after preaching on it one Sunday ago. I'm preaching on the spiritual gifts in my church. I was talking about those speaking gifts. There's the pastor, teacher, there's evangelist, and then there's the exhorter. And Brother Jonathan's dear wife stood up back here and exhorted us. You call for exhortation. I'm telling you, she stood up. And when she got through singing, I was sitting there weeping because I had witnessed what I'd just been preaching about. Let me just say this to you. Missions is real. Are you listening to me? I've witnessed it. Some of you say, I've never been to a mission field. I'll take you with me sometime. Just get your money together because it is expensive. But at the same time, I'll tell you this, what a blessing it is for us to see the mission field, because then it becomes real in our eyes. But I'm going to tell you how God can make it real to you. Get on your knees and make it a point to seek the face of God in prayer. Every real work of God started with saints of God on their knees. There's never been a record in the Bible or in church history of a move of God in revival that didn't start with a remnant of God on their knees. You say, but as a church and as a people, we can do so little. It just seems like we're small and we can't do a lot. We can give money and God's helped us with all of that. Do you know, in the prayer closet, the mission world is moved forward by the hand of Almighty God. He has always started the prayer life. Prayer comes from God. We don't pray our little prayers and go through our little routine formally and get anything out of it. What counts is when God burdens our heart. There's a Nehemiah that had no idea that the God of glory is going to use him like he was used. What was it that Nehemiah did? Well, you say Nehemiah knelt and Nehemiah heard about Jerusalem, and he heard about the walls being in ruin and the temple being in ruin and the gates of that glorious city being burned. And his brother told him all about it, and it turned into a burden, and he just began to pray. I mean, it was an impossible thing. It would not come about the way it came about if God hadn't heard Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah prayed. And what did God do? God not only gave him permission to go, he gave him the provisions to go, and he gave him protection as he went. I'm going to tell you, when God starts a work, you can't harness it, buddy. You say, well, you just, we'll stop that work. You go back and talk to those guys that were on the wall trying to make fun of Nehemiah. And old Nehemiah was faithful. He stayed with the task. He had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. He was battling and building. You say, how'd that all start? It started in a prayer meeting. Let me just say this to you, church. You have the opportunity to make the work that Brother Lindsay is trying to do work. You say, how? On our knees as we seek the face of Almighty God. It is a provision of God's grace. Moses marked Joshua. I'm telling you, when you see Moses, he comes off the mountain and Joshua's with him. Joshua said, I think, Moses, I think you're... must be having a party in there, or victory or something. So it sounded like the cries of victory. He said, no, there's nothing going on with that. The devil's in the midst of this, Moses said. And you remember the story when they got down there that raised up a golden calf. God spared them. Old Moses got down praying, and God said, Moses, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to raise up a nation through you. And then this is what he said. No, Lord. No, Lord. They will say that you had power to bring them out of Egypt, but you didn't have power to take them into the land of Canaan. He was concerned about the glory of God. And when our praying is more concerned about the glory of God than it is what we look like as a success or a failure, let me just simply say to you, if God gets the glory, it doesn't matter if it's small or big or whatever it is, if God gets the glory. And old Moses got up from there, and he goes out, and he goes outside the camp where the tent of God had been moved. And as he's going, the Bible said, and along behind him came Joshua. Moses went into the temple, in the tent. And as he went into that tent, the Bible said he talked face to face with God. The glory of God was in there. And old Joshua witnessed it. All it takes is the witness of the glory of God working through a man for the glory of God. When that man says, Lord, I want to be the channel through which you work, it's catching, boys. I'm telling you, it's catching. That was old Joshua. He looked at that. And the Bible, I love what he said. The Bible said, and Moses left the tent, and Joshua lingered behind. Glory to God, you young people, recognize that the God of glory is working and he's powerful. And those of us that are old heads, God wants to use us more than we even want to be used. Channels only is the prayer. It was true with not only Moses, but David. He marked Jonathan. And what's interesting, he marked a band of mighty men. What a blessed thing. They loved old David so much that they'd do anything for him. Get him a glass of water at the well back home if he needs to go get it for him. He offered, of course, as a sacrifice unto God. But let me just simply say to you, things of discipleship and the changing power of God doesn't just happen. And it don't happen because we got an education or we don't have an education. It doesn't happen because we have the riches or we don't have riches. It happens because the saints of God, the remnant of God, are saying, here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, let me be the channel through which you work mightily and get glory to yourself. It was true with Elijah and Elisha. I find it as I make my way through the scriptures, I find that that prayer was the key thing in Elijah's life. And I want to conclude with some exhortation about this thing of prayer, and I'll be done. Hey, like my, now, this is fresh. This is off the press, buddy. I mean, this came out today. Amen. Listen to this. Erwin Lutzer said, a faithful God does not expect you to do what you cannot. He supplies the needed strength to accomplish. God's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. You say, why, I can't do that. Neither could I start a school in the Middle East. But what happened makes me stand back, Brother Lenny. I look at it and say, how in the world did this happen? You know what? It started with prayer. A.W. Tozer said, to pray without expectation is to misunderstand the whole concept of prayer and relationship with God. God wants to do for this fellowship. He wants to use you as men and women of prayer. Yes, a testimony of grace. Listen to this. Prayer is one way we can put others' needs before our own. I like that. You know, you wonder how you're going to minister to others. Listen to this. Mighty seasons of prayer have always preceded every great historical and biblical recorded revival. I quoted that earlier. Here's mine. Real prayer is an act of faith. When a man gets down and starts talking to God, he's operating in faith because he's then believing God is and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Someone has said, and it was yesterday, Pastor Danny said, the only kind of prayer God hears is desperate prayer. I don't know if mess we're in America has made you desperate or not. It has me. And I pray like I never have, but I have to pray about my praying for the president. It's difficult for me, but I do. Real prayer is an act of faith. It includes asking and receiving. Receiving is just as much a part of prayer as asking. Our prayers should be prayed with expectation. A.C. Dixon said, when we rely upon organization, we get what organization can give us. When we rely upon education, we get what education can give us. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can give us. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what Almighty God can do. I believe it will only be known on the last day how much has been accomplished in overseas missions by the prayers of earnest believers at home. James O. Fraser. You say, Pastor, what are you saying to us? I'm saying to you the words of E.M. Bounds and others that have said over and over, prayer is the mighty engine that moves missionary work. I got a lot of others here, but this is the only one I want to give you at this point, is the history of missions will one day in heaven be revealed, the history of answered prayer. The history of missions is the history of answered prayer. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest for workers. I wanted to look at Matthew 26, but I'll do that tomorrow night. I want to say to you that I came here praying and asking God to help me to help you. And sometimes as a small church, we get to thinking, well, we're too small. God's not small. God can do anything he wants to do, and he'll do it through the Gideon's 300 that amazes everybody. The key to the thing is, are we willing to recognize that passionate prayer produces fruit? I left coming here, and I got some prayer warriors. Miss Sheila was one of my prayer warriors. She prayed for me as much as anybody. I know Brother Bob misses her prayers because she was a woman of prayer. And she would come at me at youth camp. And she'd like me. She said, I saw you with that book last year. I said, I'm still working on it. She says, I'm tired of praying for that. I said, you need to get on to another book. She was always working on me. I said, yes, ma'am. Those of us that knew her and had the privilege to know her as a prayer warrior, but we cherished her prayers. I got an old boy I was preaching one night. His name is Joe Elkins. Brother Bob knows him, I guess. But old Joe Elkins, he got in trouble with his family. We were a small little wood frame church sitting up on the hill. Had one of those old fashioned door knobs, but it had a keyhole you could see through. We were in a missions conference. He came up to that keyhole and he looked through the keyhole and the church house was full. And he said, Lord, I guess that means I don't need to go in. He was on his way to Alabama for gambling. He took what money he had, because his wife was creating problems for him. He went to Alabama He was going to Alabama. But he had to come by our church to go. And he knew me and Troy Foster. He'd met us. And he looked through that keyhole and he says, I don't know what's going on in there, but he said, I don't guess I can find a seat. And the Lord said, no, I've saved your seat. That's what he testified. He said he opened the door and he walked in and there's one seat left right in the end. And old Brother Joe sat down. And we had a missionary up and he was talking about a need in Japan. We need to, you know how these missionaries are. He looked up there and he says, well, we need $400 for the balance of a printing press for Japan. And I got up and I says, we need to take an offering to get this $400 and see if we can't take care of this need. And he just stood up and raised his hand. He said, I got $400. I'm giving it right now. And I looked over at the missionary and I said, I know him and I think he needs to give his heart to God, not his money. The missionary said, we'll take his money until he gets his heart right. That night, old Joe got right with God. I'm not kidding you. He rooted the skin off of his nose and forehead on the floor, crying and trying to get right with God. He looked terrible. But he got up shining, boy. I mean, he got up full of God and gotten right with God. He became a part of the church. And God dealt with his home in mercy. And here's the good news. I was preaching on one Sunday morning out of Ezekiel 22. God said, I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And old Joe came out of there, out of the choir, and came down by me, and he said, Pastor David, God spoke to my heart today, and by the grace and the help of the Lord, the rest of my life is going to be given to intercessory prayer. I called Brother Joe about an hour ago, too, before I came over here to tell him, I'm going in now. I want you to pray. He said, I'll take care of it. Well, Joe literally got in the closet. He gets in the closet and has a place of prayer. And here's what's blessed about the whole thing. He'll pray and he don't give no pretense about it. He don't care what people think. He'll stand up in a church and begin to pray and call on God. He may be squalling in the floor before it's over with, but he'll have everybody else down there with him. I promise you that. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Some of you are sitting here and you say, well, I don't have any ministry. Well, let me just share this with you. If you'll get you a closet and get faithful, amen, and you get in that closet and talk to God, I promise you, God will answer prayer and manifest his mighty power in your obedience to seek his face. Amen. Well, you say, Pastor David, is Joe one of your prayer warriors? He certainly is. His health is failing. He and I were in Vietnam at the same time, and his health's failing. And he told me today, he said, Pastor, just pray for me. I can't do like I used to. I said, don't worry about that. I like what you're doing. You just keep on praying, brother. Just keep on praying. You see, I think that we minimize everything but preaching. And preaching is important. But Spurgeon said it this way. I'd rather train one man to pray than 10 men to preach. That's powerful. Spurgeon talked about his power in the pulpit. And he'd stand in the pulpit, and the basement right under his pulpit was a prayer room with 500 men in it interceding and praying out to God. No wonder he was a success. You start with your pastor. You get to interceding for him. You know what you're going to see? You're going to notice right away he's preaching better. I don't encourage anybody, won't it, Brother Ben, even the preacher. You know, too, we have the great privilege of talking to the God of the universe about missionaries. Brother Lindsay, amen. I think it's a wonderful thing that we can intercede for the Gabonals, and we can pray and intercede for the missionaries all over the world that we have introduced to us. And I'm going to tell you, I believe this. I believe if there's a work in the Middle East, and there he is, I believe it's because of your prayers. But this is just the beginning. Let us seek him and draw nigh to him. I love that song, Near or Draw Nigh to God. And I look for it in your hymnal. It's not in there. And I don't know if I could find that in my outline now. But it tells us in that the sheer delight. That's right. In prayer. I just give God the glory that when I was a boy growing up, we sung that in the church. And I don't know if I knew anything about it. But boy, I do today. I get up early in the morning. I'm an old man. Old men do stuff like that. And I got a recliner in my great room, and I go in there and sit. And me and the Lord have a time. The great delight of my heart is to commune with the eternal God over the ministries that he has everywhere. You young people can get in it too. Amen. Brother Ben, I'm through. But if you as a people will just hear what God is saying to you. I'm not so interested in making you do things and say things. I want you to obey God. And if it's just say to him, Lord, here I am. I want to know what this ministry of prayer is, that I might have the delight of a relationship with him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever.